So we've sung my sermon, and now Luada just prophesied some of my sermon. I'm in the right place at the right time. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. If you got your Bibles, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, it's going to be a little bit before I get there, but if you were to try to stay with me and all the verses I read before, then it'd be like a Bible sword drill, just going place to place to place. So just camp out there. Have your finger at 2 Corinthians 3. We'll be there in just a little bit. When we started out this year called 2020, it didn't take a lot of spiritual discernment to anticipate this being a year when God was going to do some vision adjustments. Now, remember, I've made the point on a few occasions about 2020 vision. 2020 vision does not mean perfect vision. Instead, 2020 vision is defined as normal vision acuity. Normal means orderly, reasonable, well-adjusted, and sound. 2020 vision refers to the ability to see colors accurately and with clarity and sharpness. And there are plenty of obvious benefits to having 2020 vision in the natural realm as well as 2020 vision in the spirit realm. Well, as we finish up the first 6 months of the year 2020, it occurred to me that vision adjustments, maybe that was just too tame a phrase for what we are experiencing this year. There's an important election planned for November 2020. The political arena has been ratcheted up to levels of partisanship and divisiveness, maybe as much as any time in history. And then came the COVID-19 virus pandemic. We were told that the virus was so deadly. And because of that, the phrase, out of an overabundance of caution, opened the door to governmental overreach in the name of protectionism that literally shut the world down as we know it. In Texas, we shut down for 8 weeks. There's still several states that are operating under pretty intense shutdown limitations, and the newest news cycle is pushing for more shutdowns to slow the spread. And then, as if that was not enough, something terrible happened in Minnesota. It ignited racial tensions that led to riots and protests all over the country, and even in a few other places outside of our country. And in the attempt to process this issue, there seems to be very little ground available. The way ahead is being deliberately confused by all or nothing mindsets while full-blown conspiracy theories abound. As a nation, we're in a dangerous place right now. Several forms of lawlessness are being encouraged, funded, practiced, and even sometimes celebrated. Now, in the midst of all that, I am so thankful and blessed by the protection of the Lord we have living right here in our community. Although there's an ongoing issue related to mask or not to mask, for the most part, life in our community is more normal than most places in our state and in our nation. Yeah, they're reporting more COVID cases locally, and the limitations of the shutdown still keep the restaurants at less than full capacity. But we have so much to be thankful for. And we also have so much to keep praying about for our community, for our state, and for our nation as we work our way through the summer of 2020 and towards Election Day in November. The verse that's been stirring in me is Isaiah 59:19. It just kept coming to mind, and it was the tidal wave that Luada was just talking about. In the King James Version, it says, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against it." When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against it. In the Amplified, it says, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against it and put him to flight. For the Spirit of the Lord will come like a rushing stream with the breath of the Lord driving it." This verse in Isaiah, as well as a lot of other verses from Genesis to Revelation, tell us that in advance, they tell us, there will be times when the enemy comes against us with strong opposition, with torrents of problems, and with wave after wave to seemingly engulf us. Remember the verse out of Isaiah 43 I talked about last week, with God being with us through the waters and through the rivers and even through the fire. Well, we need to hold on to that he is with us through whatever comes our way, because when the enemy comes in like a flood, our flesh tends to go to panic mode. And when we go to panic mode, those feelings throw open the door to fear and anxiety. And when fear and anxiety get inside of us, they instantly go to work to produce and feed a sense of discouragement. They whisper lies about the inevitability of our defeat. They aggressively try to steal our hope. And their goal is to get us to believe, what's the use? Sometimes when it rains, it pours, just like we're experiencing this year. So these external and internal attacks can hit us from all sides when the enemy comes in like a flood. Now, when it comes to floods, here in the Hill Country, we are aware of the suddenness and the danger that can come with flash flooding. If you've lived here any time at all, I hope you've got it locked inside of you now. You do not drive through flooded low water crossings. Yeah, but it only looks that deep. Yeah, drive through that and watch it sweep you right off into the creek, and then you got people having to go rescue, all kinds of danger. No, you just got to wait. You don't drive through those things. In order to get through, what you have to do is wait for the water to subside. Sometimes that takes just a few hours. Sometimes it takes a couple of days. But regardless, the most prudent option, if you want to go through, is to wait for it, knowing this too shall pass. Last May, Cindy and I went to Austin, and we did a wedding for Ryan and Anna Long. And they were at this beautiful wedding venue just south of downtown Austin. And it was back last May when it was raining like crazy. I mean, just pouring down rain. And even the day we left Kerrville and drove there for the rehearsal dinner, it rained on us all the way there. And so where the wedding venue was, a half a mile before it was a low water crossing. When we got there to get, a little early to be there for the rehearsal and the rehearsal dinner, all the wedding party was parked on the road because you couldn't get across the low water crossing. The wedding venue's a half a mile up the road. On the other side was the a truck from the wedding venue to pick us up. But to get there, we had to walk across this little 18-inch bridge that went across in the water. So here we are carrying all the stuff for the rehearsal dinner and walking across that. And we get to the other side, drive the truck, do the rehearsal, do all the dinner. And as we finished that night, the weather forecast for the next day was 100% rain. And we just said, Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow and we'll do the wedding. If we have to come across the bridge, we'll come across the bridge again. Went home, went across the bridge, all that. Got up the next morning, 100% chance of rain, supposedly. Didn't rain at all. And we got there to the low water crossing. It had gone down to just a couple of inches. And so we were able to easily get across, have the wedding. The wedding finished. We did the whole reception. And as we were leaving, it started raining again. But during the ceremony, I told that couple, well, here's what you can know for the rest of your life about your marriage. The good Lord was willing, and the creek did not rise, you know? So, God works in these ways. This verse in Isaiah 59 promises that while we wait, God is at work by his Spirit to lift up a standard against our enemies. Now, it's really interesting because this Hebrew word that's translated in this verse, lift up a standard, is a word that is usually, most of the time, that word means usually to flee, and it suggests quickly getting to a place of safety. But this one verse, instead of it being translated as flee, to flee, this verse, it translated as lift up a standard. And the Amplified Version's fuller translation, the rest of the story is revealed that God's lifted up standard isn't about running away to safety. Instead, it's a promise that God himself will come against our enemies. He'll attack our enemies on our behalf, and he will provide us with a means of escape. That reminds me of the verse in 1 Corinthians 10 that said, God always provides a way for us to stand up under anything that's trying to overwhelm and crush us. So the rest of the story here in Isaiah 59:19 is a promise of divine intervention for those with eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to stay the course. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God responds by raising up a standard. Now, the challenge is, when the enemy comes in like a flood, we experience that first. We experience the flood first. And so when we do, that's our cue to begin to pray and seek the Lord, recognizing this is trouble. We need to pray. We need to be after the Lord. Psalm 50 gives us good strategy. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you'll honor me. I want you to notice that it starts with being thankful even when we don't feel like being thankful. That's why it's called sacrifice thank offerings to God. Now listen, I really think we need to continue to develop in our lives a consistency of being expressively thankful people. I know there's a lot of craziness going on and there's different things happening in our lives, but still, we have so much to be thankful for. So much to be thankful for. And learning to get our minds wrapped around that, and not just our minds wrapped around it, but thanking the Lord out loud with our voices is such a powerful spiritual discipline to build in our lives. We need to live every day as thankful people. We need to let that wash over us in the morning, in the middle of the day, when that frustrating thing happens, look away from that and look into something that you can give God thanks for. Thank Him that you're even in a situation where you could be frustrated rather than just stuck someplace else. I mean, there's so many ways, creative ways. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. And then the second part of this is keep living out your faith in real and practical ways. More than ever, it's so important for us to be engaged in our faith, not just something we talk about, not just something we do once a week, but it's who we are, and every day we live that out. And then when you're doing those two things, then you're ready to call out. And the really cool, encouraging thing here is this Hebrew word for to call out gives us permission to be aggressive with our tone and to use the name of the Lord when we call out. So in this particular verse, it isn't, oh God, please, please. It's like, no. It's like, hey, my rock, my refuge, my fortress, my deliverer. I'm in trouble here. I need some help. And we start calling on His name and drawing His name. And every one of His names is an invitation to experience Him like that. And this verse says, do it aggressively, not just, I hope He's going to hear me, but knowing He hears you. And it's actually, raise your voice and do it. Now, God's not deaf. He can hear us when we whisper, but there's something about inside of our spirit when we cry out and we give ourselves to it that the Lord is looking for in these particular situations. And so this verse is, call out to me like that. And these things done in that order, sacrificing thank offerings, living our faith, and calling out, calling on the names of the Lord, those things position us to receive the deliverance we need in ways that bring honor and glory to the Lord. Psalm 18 says, He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in my day of disaster. But the Lord was my support and stay. He brought me out into a spacious place. And He rescued me because He delighted in me. I love those verses. That's some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. I love that God notices when we're in trouble. And not just, oh, look at that. See, they're stuck down there in that trouble. No, He notices when we're in trouble and He comes to our rescue. He reaches down. He reaches out and He draws us out of the deep water. He reaches out when our enemies that are around us are more powerful than us. Here comes God to our side. He reaches up when our enemies are too powerful and they're trying to overwhelm us. God comes and lifts us up. And He does it for one reason, because He delights in us. Because He delights in us. It's so important to settle that inside ourselves, because that is usually the last thing we feel when we're under attack. In fact, when we're under attack, a lot of times we think, oh, God's mad at me, and what did I do wrong? And we're going all the wrong way with our processing what God is thinking about us. We're under attack because the enemy is attacking us. And God is right there saying, let me come alongside you. Let me pick you up. Receive my love. I am with you. We'll go through this together. I delight in you. I know this is hard, but I delight in you. You can do it. You can do it. Let's do this together. That's what our God does in situations like this. And it's a profound truth that we've got to keep reminding ourselves of. During the lingering trauma after the Twin Tower terrorist attack way back on September 11th, many years ago, the Lord downloaded a song to me called Broken Open Heart. And the lyrics of the verse and the chorus go like this. In the day of trouble, Lord, and in the day of fear, you are my hiding place. You're always near. I cast all my cares on you. You comfort me, and my soul is satisfied there. With a broken open heart, I come before you. With a broken open heart, I reach out for your mercy. With a broken open heart, I receive your grace. In days of trouble, we can be tempted to go into self-protection mode. In days of trouble, we can be tempted to shut off and close off our hearts. But there's a better option. In days of trouble, we choose to keep our hearts broken open before the Lord. When we keep our hearts broken open before the Lord, we're better prepared to recognize and receive God's opposite spirit, divine intervention, and His response in that. A broken open heart puts us in a vulnerable place. But remember, Psalm 51 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, oh God, you'll not despise. The Amplified says it this way, my sacrifice, the sacrifice acceptable to God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, broken down with sorrow for sin, and humble and thoroughly penitent. The Passion Translation says, in the sacrifice of my shattered heart before you, you will not despise my tenderness as I humbly bow down at your feet. And then I love the way the Message Bible says it. Heart-shattered lives ready for love don't for a moment escape God's notice. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard. So how does that translate into where we find ourselves halfway through 2020? I recently saw a post by a woman named Wanda Alger, and I think she has some very important things to say related to the standard that I believe God is raising up right now. Wanda Alger is a recognized, prophetically gifted person who serves with Intercessors for America. And here's what she wrote. In recent weeks, it appears that every pain and unresolved issue we have faced as a nation has come to the surface and is festering as an open wound. People are hurting, some are dying, and many are seeking justice. Where some see the underlying political agendas at work in both COVID and the rioting, others are fixed on championing the victims. Rather than questioning the media or checking all the facts, many mercy-minded souls are simply calling for love. And yet, if we don't uphold God's righteousness and truth while extending mercy, we're going to love people right into hell. According to Luke 1:50, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Heaven's mercy will always reflect the fear of the Lord and compel others to walk in righteousness and in truth. Even as many are seeking to bring comfort to the hurting and calling for justice in the streets, there is a carnal mercy that is masquerading as truth. By putting the golden rule above God's laws, we're leading people into a dead end with no way out. Whether it's calls for protecting the populace or giving license to the lost, we must know the difference between unsanctified mercy that is fueled by our flesh and fears and sanctified mercy, which is born of the Spirit. Now listen to these comparisons and contrasts she highlights. Unsanctified mercy is stuck in the human condition and needs retribution. Sanctified mercy pulls people out of the lies and the counterfeits and points them to freedom of a higher order. Unsanctified mercy is seeded through secondhand offenses and unresolved pain. Sanctified mercy flows when forgiveness is extended and blame is canceled. Unsanctified mercy is overcome with empathy for the hurting. Sanctified mercy is overwhelmed by the power of the cross. Yes, we must love unconditionally and do all we can to show mercy and kindness to the weak and disenfranchised. But we must do so in the fear of the Lord. We cannot give away free love at the cost of our souls. The promises of heaven cannot be traded for the appeasement of the flesh. Mercy may be given freely as an expression of love, but it's the truth that ultimately sets people free. That's a powerful word. It's a powerful word. A lot of deep stuff in there. I want to break it down a little bit. The line about God's mercy is for those who fear him is from Luke 1:50. It's part of Mary's Magnificat. God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And once again, it's the Greek word we were talking about last week. His mercy isn't for those who are afraid of him. His mercy is for those who choose to live in reverence and respect and honor to God in all things and in all their ways at all times. I personally believe God is mercy to the core. I think he loves to have mercy on people. But we got to acknowledge an important truth that God told Moses in Exodus 33. The Lord said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So even in the areas of mercy and compassion, God gets the final word. We need to find out what God's doing. We can't just assume he's having mercy on them and he's having compassion because that's what we're supposed to do all the time. No, what is God doing in that situation? He says, I will have mercy on those I'll have mercy on. I'll have compassion on those who I have compassion on. And we need to be with God in that. Let's let God be God. Let him be the one that decides his actions towards every situation, circumstance, and person. This phrase, A carnal mercy masquerading as truth. That's a real deal. That's a real deal. In this word, she went on to call that unsanctified mercy. And that's a term that I've known for many years now. Unsanctified mercy is a trap. Unsanctified mercy is a trap. It feels and seems like the right response. It feels and seems like the right thing to do. Many times it seems like, what would Jesus do? Have mercy, have compassion. It seems like that's how we get there. But what I found through the years is if I fall into extending unsanctified mercy to a person or a situation, what I've actually done is I've positioned myself between the answer that person or that situation needs and God. I put myself in the spot of, and I'm in the way of what God is trying to do. Unsanctified mercy has some very recognizable fruit. When you're moving with unsanctified mercy, it steals your joy. It feels heavy. It weighs you down. I mean, and it's confusing because you thought you were doing the right thing. But when we do the right thing, when we move with sanctified mercy, there's a joy, there's a release, there's a freedom in it. But when we're moving with unsanctified mercy, it just gets heavier and heavier and more confusing. And another thing that happens when we get trapped by unsanctified mercy is it steals and silences our voice because it creates confusion in our spirit and we don't know what to say. We don't know how to say and express the things. I love the way she identified the differences between unsanctified and sanctified mercy. I'm going to dive a little deeper into each of those. Because you see, in view of God's mercy, none of us as an individual or even as a nation are prisoners to or defined by our past. Paul said it this way in his first letter to Timothy. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. When Paul was being a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, he had the law on his side. He thought he was in the right. But he recognized down the road he was acting in ignorance and unbelief, and the grace of the Lord was poured out on him abundantly along with faith and love. On the other side of surrendering the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and being born again, whatever our I once was things are, they're forgiven. And they are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Our past is still part of our history, but it no longer defines who we are, and it does not have to define or limit our future. When we receive God's mercy, we receive the grace to make peace with the past. When we receive God's mercy, we receive the grace to make peace with our past. Now, we may still have to deal with the residual effects of our past choices and habits and lifestyles, but we can leave all of them behind as we engage in the work of working out our salvation. As we engage in the work of working out our salvation, there are some pretty consistent things that will be part of that. First, taking off our old self. Stop doing the things that you were doing before you were saved. Stop doing those things that when you do them, it's like something inside you goes, you shouldn't be doing it. Stop. Just stop. Take that off. Don't do that anymore. The Lord many times will even change our desires and we don't want them, but sometimes we got to decide, I'm not doing it. He honors our free will choices. He's delivered us. He's removed it as far as from the east as the west, but if we go back in that pig pen, we're going to get muddy again. And he leaves us the choice to take off our old self, but it's so freeing to set that aside. And as we take off our old self and choose God's ways, there's such a blessing in that. Another part of working out our salvation is allowing him to change the way we see and perceive things in our thoughts. He's constantly working to renew, to make our mind new again. What he's trying to do is situations that we used to see and see this, now he shows us something different. Something else I think that's cool when he's renewing our mind is situations that when we used to see him, all we could see was the surface. But when he renews our mind, you can see behind the surface. You can see the things that are going on. You can see the things that are motivating at a different level than you could see when you were just stuck in your old self. But on the other side of salvation, the renewing work of our minds opens up whole new parameters. Before we were saved, we could only see this much. Now that we're saved, we can see this much. He increases our peripheral vision so we can be more aware of seeing what God is doing and where he's doing so we can join him in the midst of that. And then the other thing that happens with working out our salvation is getting comfortable in our new clothes. You see, God dresses us in righteousness and truth. God dresses us each day because he wants us, when we show up in the world, to look like him. He didn't want us going out looking like us. He wants us to look like him. We are to be a reflection of him. And so he dresses us in his righteousness. He dresses us in his holiness. And as we learn to live in and live out and wear our new fresh self, it aligns ourselves with God and with him. It's like deliberately thinking, okay, I'm wearing, when I go out today, I'm wearing a uniform that represents God. I've got that on. Wherever I go, whoever I meet, I am his representative. I am his ambassador, and he's dressed me in the outfit that gives it away in the spirit realm. But I want to manifest that in the natural realm. All of that is part of the pathway to a spirit-filled life of personal responsibility and true freedom that we can live out in reverence and honor of the Lord. Now, in his first letter, Peter wrote, "Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." One of the mistakes we make when we receive God's mercy and we receive his forgiveness, when we don't get what we deserve, when we're treated better than we could have ever earned or deserved, one of the mistakes we can make is think, well, maybe that God didn't mind. I mean, he didn't zap me with the lightning bolt. He gave me mercy. So maybe that crazy, off, wrong thing that I was doing, maybe he doesn't. No, listen, God hates sin. He hates it. He hates what it does to us. He hates what it does to our world. He hates what it does to the lives of the people around us. But he still so many times chooses mercy. But when we receive his mercy, what mercy should do is change us from being comfortable in this world to, nope, I'm an alien and stranger here. I'm a person of another kingdom, a kingdom that's yet to come and that even now is coming. And so I'm not going to keep doing the sinful things that war against my will, that war against my emotions. I'm going to disconnect from those things. I'm going to stop following those things. I'm going to stop investing time in those things. And instead, I'm going to live such a good and beautiful life in the midst of a fallen world that people will see the good and beautiful deeds that just flow out of my life everywhere I go. And even people who accuse me of doing wrong, when they see the consistency of that, come to the place that when God shows up, they say, oh, there's God. And they're drawn to that. The true effect of heaven's mercy is revealed in changed lives. Unsanctified mercy justifies, sometimes even excuses and defends bad behavior. Unsanctified mercy succumbs to and validates the unhealthy ideas of victimitis and blaming. Sanctified mercy allows us to own our past and to receive God's forgiveness. And sanctified mercy presses us and anyone that we may be trying to help to become the fullest expression who God's created us to be. All right, 2 Corinthians 3. Here we are. I finally made it. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception. We don't distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded their minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The Message Bible starts chapter 4 like this. Since God has so generously let us in on what he's doing, we're not going to throw up our hands and walk off the job because we run into some occasional hard times. And about the blinding influence of the God of this age, the Message Bible says, these other people are looking or going in the wrong direction and refuse to give our message serious attention. All they have eyes for is the fashionable God of darkness. They think he can give them what they want and that they won't have to bother believing a truth they can't see. They're stone blind to the dayspring brightness of the message that shines in Christ. Sadly, even believers' eyes can be blinded by the trap of unsanctified mercy. And when that happens, the God of this age corrupts the truth of the gospel. That truth declares some good news, that at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. And everyone is welcome from every tongue, tribe, nation, men, women, boys, and girls. Everyone is equally welcome at the foot of the cross. And some more good news from the true gospel. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. When we start assigning favored status to any person, group, or cause, we have set aside the truth of the gospel, and we've embraced an unsanctified version of it. Whenever we magnify differences, we get corrupted by the God of this age, who constantly sows strife, separation, judgment, and division. We need to focus on who we are and what we have in common. We are all sons and daughters of God. All of us chosen and predestined by God to know him. He honors our choice, but he wants all of us. He's chosen all of us. And he's called us to celebrate who we are in Christ, to look for the things that we have in common. And whenever we get focused looking on the things that are different, we are headed into distortion and we're headed away from the true gospel. Now flip back to Titus chapter 2. In this letter, Paul addressed several doctrinal purity issues that Titus was dealing with as Titus worked to establish some effective local congregations. Paul emphasized to Titus the importance of teaching in accord with sound doctrine. And Paul included specific teaching instructions to various groups, older men, older women, younger men, and even to Titus himself, leading to this conclusion starting in verse 11 of Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And it teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what's good. Another sign of unsanctified mercy is it refuses to draw the no line to worldliness and worldly passion and ungodliness. Unsanctified mercy justifies actions and responses that display a lack of self-control. Unsanctified mercy looks away from, even looks past, acts of unrighteousness, lawlessness, and ungodliness, and that's a mistake. Because when you're trying to help somebody and you're looking past those obvious things that are amiss, what you're doing is enabling them and you're not helping them. If we're going to help them, we have to speak the truth and we have to call them out of that. If we're going to help them, we have to teach them to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. If we're going to help them, we have to help them embrace living self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Now, if you're a person who has an intercessory gifting, you can be susceptible to being overwhelmed and weighed down by the empathy that you feel for hurting people, and all the more so if injustice is involved. Empathy creates this powerful platform for breakthrough prayer. You're actually feeling the things that other people are feeling. It's not yours. You're picking up on things that other people are, that are, you pick up that empathy, that gift of intercession, that creates this powerful prayer because you're not just praying about them, you're praying as if you are them. You're feeling the things they're feeling. It's a powerful place. But empathy and sympathy alone don't produce long-term, sustainable, lasting change. So pray into the courage and conviction that it takes for people in places of authority to make changes that produce liberty and justice for all. The intercessors of old used to talk about praying it through or praying until they felt it lift. The work done in the prayer closet is essential because it clears the way for redemptive actions that come with justice. And where justice is established, an eagerness to do what's good becomes a more consistent lifestyle. I believe that God has issued a wake-up call to we the people. I believe the Spirit of God has stirred up a fresh response to our one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. There are evil forces openly at work to undermine and destroy the Judeo-Christian foundations that led to the birth and establishment of the United States of America. But God. Even now, God is raising up a standard against the enemy. And as he does that, we cannot afford to be asleep and we cannot afford to be living in fear. We also cannot allow our spirit to get overwhelmed by current events. Ephesians 6 tells us, when the day of evil comes, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand your ground. When the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard and he turns the tide. Sir Isaac Newton's third law of motion describes equal and opposite reactions. If one object exerts a force on another object, then the second object exerts an equal and opposite reaction force on the first. But as I was thinking about that and applying it to this situation, the enemy comes in like a flood, then God raises up a standard and has a flood that comes back against him. I thought about this. I thought, no matter what you see in the headlines or no matter what you read in the news, be sure of this. There is no comparison between the power of the enemy and the power of our God. God's opposite spirit response, rushing like a stream with the breath of God driving, is pushing back the enemy's flood. It's putting the enemy to flight. You might not see it in the news yet. They don't want us to know that. They don't want us to see it yet. It's something that's got to be discerned in the spirit. But we've got to see that happening. We've got to see into that. Because it is not going to be a fair fight ever between the enemy and God. Life always conquers death. And God always wins. God always wins. In the days that are at hand, we need to find ourselves deliberately moving in that opposite spirit flow that God is releasing right now. The enemy has done his thing, and God has raised up a standard. And with the breath of God, there's a flow happening going in a different direction. In the midst of all that 2020 has brought to the table so far, and God only knows what we still have left ahead of us this year, in the midst of whatever comes, we can be sure of this. God is raising up a standard, and he is calling people like us to be warriors and fighters and overcomers who become more than conquerors. For such a time as this, we've been chosen to be on the planet where we are today. You're not here by accident. It's not a mistake. We could have been born anywhere in the world at any time in history. But for such a time as this, the year 2020, God has us planted where we are. We're here on purpose. So we really need to be actively involved in holding up God's righteousness and truth while we are extending his mercy. These are important times. Our choices matter. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into all things. Truth and sanctified mercy are needed as much as ever before in history. And God wants his truth and his mercy not to just be something that we know and something that we hold on to, but he wants his truth and his mercy to flow into us and then to flow through us into the world where we are. In John 8, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you're my disciples. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you want to know the truth that sets you free, we have to hold to Jesus' teaching. If we want to know the truth that sets us free, we have to live as his disciple. What Jody was speaking about there at the end of the worship, following him. That's what disciples do. And when we live like that, we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So let's keep crying out to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's stand in the gap, asking for God's mercy on our lives and asking for his mercy for our community, for our state, for our nation. And as we do, remember these words that Jesus' half-brother James wrote. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We have an open prophetic word over our congregation that God wants to loose a mercy out of here, that it'll flow out of here, that will touch the hearts of our community. We've been living that out. We're going to keep living that out. That's part of the DNA. That's part of the mandate of who he's called us to be. That's what Impact Kerr is all about, a mercy that flows out of here to touch and change the hearts of our community. Here's what I believe. God's raised up standard, it's already at work inside of us. God is at work within us to raise up our mindset. God is at work within us to raise up our language and the words that we speak. God is at work within us to raise up the way we're seeing and perceiving what's going on in the world around us. And God is at work within us to raise up our behavior to another level. So let's be people who choose to stand up with his standard. Let's be people who are found alert and faithful in our daily lives and in our prayers. And let's be people who live led by the Spirit so we can openly and unapologetically live and demonstrate what it looks like to be in alignment with God and his word. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for putting us where we are right now in the midst of all that's going on. Even more than that, we thank you that you're with us to go through it, not around it or to avoid it, but with us to go through it. I pray you'd keep capturing up the attentions and the affections of our heart. I pray you'd keep renewing our mind. Pray that you'd keep us soft. Man, some days it just feels so frustrating or angry. Some of the things that makes you angry, the things that are going on. Keep us soft. Keep us soft and tender before you. Keep our hearts broken open before you so we can intercede where we need to intercede, either be it in prayer or in actual circumstances and situations. So we can be your hands and feet, boots on the ground for the King and for the kingdom. Lord, we need you. We look to you. You have the answers. You are our hope. You're our confidence. In you, our trust is well placed. Lord, in our lives, be honored, be glorified. Let us be the salt and the light you've called us to be, because you are worthy of a people who will live like that. And we want to be some of those. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Franklin, why don't you come speak the blessing over us?